you have your Bibles, or if you want to use the pewback Bibles in front of you, turn to John chapter 21. We'll be there shortly. That's where we'll eventually land up this morning. So this is what my kids brought home this week. It's their report cards. Any other families get these this week? How many of you have received a report card in your life? Okay, yeah, that's what I thought. So you never come home with a lot of excitement when you failed something, have you? You never walk in the door and say, "Mom, Dad, guess what? I failed math." You don't. It's not something that you're really super proud of. But failure's kind of like that. When we fail, it's not something that we want to boast about, but it's something that we hide from. We want to hide from our failures. We want to hide from those things that that we did not do well, or we let other people down in, or we let ourselves down in. Failure is not something that we want everybody to know about. This room is a kind of a blurry picture because I didn't have time to drive there this week and take a better picture of this, but this room is a room at the Jesuit Center in Wernersville, Pennsylvania, so it's close to Reading. I go there for retreat fairly regularly, a couple times throughout the year. And this particular, not this very room, but the particular room that I'm talking about, I was in during April of 2010. And I went there for a few days because I needed to process some things. If I would have had a report card on my life at the time, I would have had some F's. Marriage, maybe D plus, but not great. I was not being a wonderful husband. Fatherhood, if there's such a thing as an F plus, maybe. But I was working so much, I was burning both ends of the candle, so to speak. I was burning myself out. Pastor, F minus, doing miserably at that, although everybody thought I was doing well. And so I needed to go into this place. I just needed a place to get away, and I needed a place to think and pray about where I was in life. And so I was in this first room at the Jesuit Center. And this room represented to me, and the things that I carried with me into this room, and maybe you can resonate with some of these feelings. It was a place of questions for me. I was asking a lot of questions about myself and about God and about what I was doing with my life. I brought in a lot of hurts with me. My heart had an F at about the time. Everything felt like an F at that time. I brought into that room insecurities, fears. I brought into that room anger. So maybe you can identify with some of those things. Maybe you can identify with feeling as if you've failed or you're failing at something. But what do we do with that? When we fail, what do we do with our failures? One of the things I think we can do, and I see people do sometimes, or I myself had done in the past, is when we fail, we can blame somebody else. We can blame somebody else for our failures. So we don't take responsibility for it. Instead, we blame somebody else for it. So if you go back to the school example, if you've never studied or done your homework for math class and you failed, one might think you get what you deserve. But the student also might say, well, the teacher was awful. And all you teachers in the room say, no, right? So one of the options that we have is we can blame other people for the ways that we ourselves fail. Another thing that we can do, and if we kind of look at the room example, is the places of our failure and where we're not doing so hot, we can actually start to make that our norm. So we begin to live in our failure. That is the place that becomes our identity and becomes kind of the core of who we are. And so rather thinking about how to get out of that room and how to get out of that space and move to a different place, we begin to make our bed there. And it becomes a part of who we are and not in a positive way. So this morning, is there another way, perhaps, to deal with our failure. All of us fail, without any exception in this room. All of us, I think, at one time or another, whether it be in relationships or vocation, as a person, maybe morally or ethically, sometime along the line, we deal with failures, and we're going to continue to deal with failures throughout our life. So is there a different way to handle our failure? I think there is. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. That's what I want to share with you this morning. That's what we're going to encounter in John chapter 21, because in John chapter 21, we come face to face with this person, this character of Peter in the Gospels, and his failure. And as we do so, we find restoration. Failure does not have to be the last word in our lives, but Jesus works to restore each one of us. So if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to John chapter 21 together. And we're going to read verses 1 through 17. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, who'd be James and John, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going to go out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize or realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you have any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat. You'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish in it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, let's have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They all knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." You ever have the experience of deja vu? It's freaky, isn't it? It's this feeling like I've been here before, or I've experienced this before. And as you read the story in John 21, you get the feeling of deja vu. You get the feeling that you've been here before, you've heard some things before. And that's what John's trying to do as he recreates the scene for us. He wants us to kind of have a starting and an ending, and this being the ending. And he wants us to draw into our minds some things that have happened before. And so he's wanting us to look back into the time when the disciples were first called. And there's a lot of parallels that happen in this passage between when the disciples were called and where they are now on this beach with Jesus. So in the calling scene, you have a boat. They're out on a boat. They're fishermen. And in this scene, you have them back out in a boat. In both scenes, they are unable to catch any fish. In both scenes, Jesus calls out from the beach, tells them to toss their nets on the other side, and they do. And in both scenes, you have a catch of large fish. And so John in this passage of Scripture is wanting us to go back and remember what it was like to have calling. And he wants to bring that imagery into what is now. One of the things that we know about failure, and as Jesus is going to be addressing this with Peter, he does this deja vu thing. He has this experience that he reminds us of, because we cannot move forward in restoration unless we face where we've been and what we've done. We can't move forward in restoration unless we face where we've been and what we've done. And there's a lot of things that have happened between the disciples calling initially and where they are now. There's a lot of things that they have seen. There's a lot of things that they've experienced. There's a lot of things that they've learned. There's a lot of their own failures. And probably in their minds, the failures are paramount in their mind, because not one of them stuck by Jesus in his moment in the garden. They all scattered as Jesus was left alone. And so this scene that is set up again reminds the disciples of their calling after moments of abandonment. And so Jesus sets this scene up with them because he's going to work in a restorative way for them. But you cannot be restored unless you face where you've been and what you've done. You have to face the hard truths of your lives. You can't just say, I haven't failed, but you have to say, I have failed. And that's the starting place for healing. That's the starting place for restoration. And so Jesus, in a very gentle way, begins in the scene to set this up and to confront them with the truth. But I think one of the things that sticks out to me in this passage is, when you fail, okay, if I would have brought an F home in my report card, my parents weren't yellers ever. But they did have the look. Anybody have the look? Right? And so that look could penetrate you to the core of your being, and you wouldn't even have to say anything. But when you fail, most of the time, it's not people patting you on the back and that. You feel bad. Sometimes people just make you feel bad about your failures. But Jesus doesn't do this in this scene. I love the scene that's set up. I mean, this is an idyllic scene for me. I love the beach. And so Jesus is standing there on the beach. He makes a fire for them. He makes breakfast, my favorite meal of the day, although I've never had fish for breakfast. That might have been a change. But he sets this stage for them, and he just begins to talk to them. Come, let's have breakfast. And this communicates something to me about the character and the nature of God and who God is. So if you have questions about who God is and the character and the nature of God, and you're exploring that kind of thing, I think this is a good scene for you to come to. Because what we believe about Jesus is that he's the fullest representation of who God is and what God is about. And so instead of God coming down with his smiting, as so many people think that's who God is and that's how he does things, instead of coming with the angry voice, he sets a scene, he makes breakfast, he invites them to the shore. He provides for them a huge catch of fish. He gives to them a grace. And he comes and they gather around in a circle. And it's in that scene and in that context, Jesus begins particularly to confront the failure of Peter. So let's move on into this focus, because John moves from the disciples in general kind of and narrows down and focuses on Peter. And so they're all sitting around this fire. And this interchange between Jesus and Peter, it doesn't happen as they're walking along together by themselves. It happens within the context of everybody, which is kind of a hard thing to take. But Peter needs this. Remember, this is the same Peter who said, I'll never deny you. This is the same Peter who said, I'll give my life for you. This is the same Peter also who Jesus said, I'm going to build the church through you. And so there's this ego thing with Peter that Jesus is just really speaking pointedly towards. And the deja vu continues with Peter. The deja vu continues with Peter. It's not focused on calling anymore, but it's focused on his denial scenes. And so we see some more parallels. When was the last time that Peter stood around a fire of coals? So Jesus made one on the beach to provide breakfast for them. When's the last time? It was when Peter denied Jesus. And so in two scenes, in the denial scene, you have a fire of coals in which he says, I don't know the man. And he's sitting around the fire again, with that man. And when he denies three times. And with those three questions that Jesus asks Peter, nudges each time, over and over, back to those denial scenes. We've been here before. We want to be reminded of that again. And what Jesus is doing is helping Peter to own the truth about what he's done and who he is. In this scene, Jesus did not address him once as Peter or as Simon Peter. He calls him Simon, son of John. This was the name that Simon had before he received his calling. This is the name that he had before Jesus said, "This is what you're going to do. I believe you can do this." And Peter, three times, as Jesus says, Simon, son of John, is confronted with how he has failed to live up to who Jesus said he could be and failed to live up to do what Jesus said he could do. We all feel that from time to time. We all feel like we've failed to live up to who Jesus says we can be. We've all failed to live up to do what Jesus said we can do. And Jesus doesn't heap the guilt on Peter. He's just being honest with him. But what's interesting is that Simon, son of John, in that truth of how Peter has failed, is also bookended with this "feed my sheep." With this "feed my sheep." And so with each time Jesus says, Simon, son of John, reminds him, look, you have failed here. He says, "Feed my sheep." And he reaffirms the calling and the mission and the identity that he had spoken over Peter earlier on. Rita Snowden says this about forgiveness. She said, "You ask me what forgiveness means. It is the wonder of being trusted by God in the place where I disgraced him. It is the wonder of being trusted by God again in the place where I've disgraced him." And so Jesus wants to help Peter, and Jesus wants to help you and I live honestly with ourselves. He wants us to be able to own what we've done, where we've fallen short. But he doesn't ever, ever, ever leave us there. He always restores, always reminds us who he's called us to be. And so throughout the Gospel of John, one of the phrases that's used to describe Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And being a disciple of Jesus, Peter would have known that as a disciple of Jesus, I can do, the disciples are just taught, I can do what you do. As your disciple, I can do what you do. But with all this failure, he's thinking, I can never do this again. But in these moments on the beach with Jesus, Jesus is saying, Simon, son of John, feed my sheep. You can do what I've called you to do. You can be who I think you can be. Jesus moves Peter to a point of restoration, but it is only in helping him confront where he's been and what he's done, where he can move on. There's another room kind of just flipped for me. I went to the Jesuit Center again a couple years later, probably a year or two after I had been there that first time. And it was kind of serendipitous. For the last several times I had been there, I had the same room. And so I traveled down the hallway, and there's kind of a T where it comes to, and there's a big clock that hangs there. And so I went to the left to go to the room that I had been to last time, because I thought they just knew I was a serendipitous person and they assigned me the same room again. And so I get to that room and I get to that door, and I realize it's not the same number that's on my paper that's on the door. My name's not on the door. My slip's not there. And so I begin to look for my new room. And so I'm on this end of the hallway. You can't get any further toward the end. It's the last room on the left. So I begin going back, and I'm looking at room numbers, and I pass the T, and I begin going down, 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 down to the right. And I came to the room which was the complete bookend to the room that I had been to before several years earlier. And as I began my time there then, I didn't take it as just kind of mere coincidence. I took it as God's work in my life. It was a symbolism for me. I was a different person sitting in this room, as far away from this one as I could get. I was a different person sitting here 2 years later than I was then. And over the course of that time, God and I had several beach conversations where he sat me down and he said, Josh, and he told me the truth about myself. And I had several people, and perhaps even if you're not in the space where you identify with one of these two rooms, perhaps you're a person who helps people journey from one room to another. Because I had several of those people over that span of 2 years who would sit with me and help me figure things out. But I believe both from my personal experience to the core, and as I look at the experience and the truth of the scriptures, Jesus doesn't let us off. He doesn't let us continue to live in untruth about ourselves, because that's not good for us. It's not whole. He'll confront us, but he does so for the purpose of transforming us and restoring us. And those things that we considered failures in our lives, those things that we would rather hide and keep from people, he actually uses those things to restore you. Those things, rather than being a place of shame, a place of hiding, they become a place of strength. And you can't do that on your own. I didn't do that on my own. It was only because Jesus got in there with me, Jesus gets in there with you, and he works to restore you. Because that's what this day, and that's what Christianity, that's what Jesus and his work is all about, is putting the broken pieces of our lives back together, is wasting absolutely nothing in your life. He wastes nothing. And the things that we would consider dead, the things that we would consider no good, Jesus has this miraculous way of making something beautiful out of them. And for some of us, we might not believe that yet because we haven't seen it yet. And that's okay. That's okay. Because the resurrection continues to call us, continues to say death is not the end, evil is not the end, loss is not the end. Life will always come. Life will always win. Life will come to you. Because that's what the work of God is all about.